You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Amen. Well, yesterday they had some woman thing going on. The Beauties Feast. And they had, many of you are saying, how many ladies showed up? Because the men are going to have the Beast Feast, and we try to beat you in numerically. y'all had, according to Candace, 123 ladies here. Yeah. So men, sign up. You got the last year the ladies beat us numerically. And so... guys, ours is not this coming Saturday, but the next Saturday out at my house. So sign up, you procrastinators. All right. Bibles open. Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2. Excuse me, if you don't have a Bible, there's a blue one in front of you somewhere in the seat rack, and that is our gift to you. Take that on page 453 in that Bible. And then if you have a cell phone or something with the buzzer, it's going to go off. Put it on, mute or silent. That'll help us out, keep you from being embarrassed. And then if you have babies in here, welcome. But oversee those babies. And if they start, fussing up, then hit one of the doors. One of the ushers will show you. We've got three options for you where you can still see the message and take care of your little one. All right? So Esther chapter 2. Have you ever... felt, and don't raise your hand, have you ever felt let down by God? I mean, just let down. And if you've been a Christian any length of time, the answer would be yes. My dad, 57 years old, hardworking farmer, provider, not just that, Christian, not just, hey, I'm a Christian, but actively involved in that little country church. We saw a great testimony when we were growing up with my mom and dad. He was an elder in that church, and also a Gideon, go around putting Bibles in hotel rooms on their own. The Gideons are totally, none of the money that is given goes to anybody, doesn't go to the president or whatever. Every dime you give goes to a Bible to be produced, and dad was all about that, and they would go taking Bibles. They'd go to prisons, take Bibles in there. And just serving the Lord. And then at 57, diagnosed with prostate cancer. And I was here, this is years ago, and got the phone call, but we're going to lick this thing, we're going to lick this thing. We prayed and prayed. This church prayed, their church prayed, other churches praying. And he died a year later, hooked up to a morphine drip. Your kid, maybe. Somebody here, and there's several of you. You raised him as best you knew how. Had him in Sunday school. Had him maybe in this Sunday school, church, youth department. Taught him right from wrong. Tried to model it. And now you spend many of your weekends when you can driving over to the state penitentiary to visit him. And if you're like most of us, you feel like in those scenarios, God has let you down. I don't know if you're bummed yet. Last week, we looked at how God sets me up, how he positions us for his glory and our good. And this week, we look at how when he does that, when he sets us up, it usually, at least initially, it seems like he's letting us down. He's letting us down. And that's the message today, how God lets me down. So we're going to jump into it, all right? And there's a lot of text, too. And a little bit more than two chapters, but there's some amazing stuff here. So what we're going to do is what we did last week is we're going to go mainly through. I'm going to give some comments on the way. We're going to read through. Then we're going to come back and give the application. Boom. All right? So you have to stay present. Say, stay present. All right. Esther, chapter 2, verse 21. In those days, as Mordecai, was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, all right, here are these eunuchs again, they're all over the place, who guarded the threshold, all right, now what's that mean? That was the threshold, it was the entrance to the king's private quarters in the palace. And so these dudes had the job of guarding that, very important. They became angry, doesn't say why, and they sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Remember, King Ahasuerus is who? King Xerxes, all right? You might know him from history. They sought to lay hand. That means to assassinate him, all right? So this plot is out there. And this came to the knowledge, verse 22, of Mordecai. Because remember, now Mordecai's got a promotion. Esther came in and whispered, I guess, in the king's ear. And so Mordecai now sits in the gate with the king's officials. That's where they sat, at the gate. And it was kind of where they held court, all the muckety-mucks. And so he's a part of that now. Somehow he hears this rumor, and it comes to his knowledge. He tells Queen Esther. Esther tells the king in the name of Mordecai. So she says, hey, my Mordecai, he's heard this thing. You better be careful. When the affair was investigated, found to be so, the men were both what? Hanged on the gallows. Now, literally in the Hebrew, and by the way, it was recorded. All right, so this happened. They put it down in the chronicles in the presence of the king. In the literal Hebrew, that means impaled. So it's, you know, hanging is bad enough, right? Nobody wants to be hung. Anybody want to be hung? No? Good. All right, smart people here. But this is being impaled. Here's the artist's rendition of that. Sharp stick, and they take you and basically go, flute! And you're there alive until you expire. You don't want to go out that way. So here's the chance scenario. It almost is like an aside, but it's setting something up. Remember, in the book of Esther, the name of God is not there one time. And that's on purpose. Because he is silent. He is invisible so often. And here, though, he's working behind the scenes. And this just chance scenario. Hey, Mordecai heard this thing. Oh, yeah, these guys are trying to kill a king. All right, oh, we took care of it. They're executed. Boom, boom, boom. Write it down. And they go on. But God is setting something up. Little things can be the pivot points in your life that you don't even, and then you look back maybe years later like, whoa, that changed my life right there. That event changed my life. God was setting me up. But interestingly, so Mordecai, he heard about this. He basically saves the king's life from being assassinated, and he gets no props. He gets no props for saving the king's life. You would think that at least, you know, give him a fruit basket or something. You saved the king's life. Why? Why, John? Because God didn't want him to have any props. Yet. Not yet. It wasn't time. God was setting it up. You may have been working your butt off at your job, and other people are getting, you know, maybe your boss is taking what you're doing and taking credit for it. You're not getting any props. Some of you, you're in a marriage, and you're trying to do everything you can to make it work. But he's not, or she's not. And then when, you know, people are, you know, the friends, they think that you're the problem issue maybe. And you're just trying to hold this thing together. And you're like, God, I'm a Christian, I'm praying, and why aren't you, why isn't anybody seeing, you know, what I'm doing or what I'm trying to do? You're not getting any props. There seems to be no reward. And it feels like God's letting you down when he's probably just setting you up. We move to chapter 3. Say chapter 3. Verse number 1, after these things. So all this happened. They wrote it down in the history books. Moved on. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman. Say Haman. Amen. All right, there should be some, the organist should be over there playing a minor chord. No, no, no. Because this is a bad dude. The Agagite, the son of Hammedatha. And advanced him and set him his throne above all the officials who were with him. All the officials is part of what Mordecai is, that group. So he made, it doesn't say why. And this is the first time we meet this guy. We know nothing about him except that he's a consummate politician, a sleazy, slimy snake is what he is. And all the king's servants, excuse me, who were at the king's gate, remember, that's where the council met, bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay him homage. If I'm understanding correctly, this wasn't a nod. This wasn't even a, this was a on your face in the dirt. Before, every time Haman walks by, you got to go down, just totally prostrate or prostrate. Not prostate. Don't want to go that far. All right, Mordecai didn't. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's? Why aren't you obeying? The king said, we're supposed to bow down. It's pretty obvious when everybody else is bowing down and you're not bowing down. And when they spoke to him day after day, he would not listen to them. What did they do? They told Haman, God deliver me from squealers. It's what they are. Hey, Haman, I don't know if you noticed, man, but we're all bowing down, kissing the dirt, because the king said we're supposed to, but there's somebody that's not. Verse number 4, they told Haman in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, he said, I'm not going to do it, for he had told them he was a what? Say it louder. He was a Jew. I can't because, you know, I'm supposed to only bow down like that to God. I'm only supposed to prostrate myself before the Father. And interestingly, Mordecai had tried to keep his and Esther's faith on the down low up to this point. Remember, it was all hush hush. But here, he outs himself. Why? Because Mordecai was willing to cross a lot of lines he probably shouldn't have crossed to this point. But this was a bridge too far. But Haman just didn't go, well, I guess, you know, it's your religion. No, Haman was filled with what? Fury. But he disdained, this is phrased kind of a little bit, you have to pick it apart. Haman disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. In other words, he didn't want to just go, I'm going to get you and I'm going to punish you. Not alone, no. As they made known to him the people of Mordecai, the Jews, Haman sought to destroy how many of them? All the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. Man, dude, okay. You know, just because one dude won't bow down to you, you want to wipe out his whole ethnic people group. Whoa, you got some problems. And many people do, hopefully not you. Anti-Semitism, church, is not new. It goes all the way back to where it started. And there's a reason for it. What's going on now in the Middle East over there and on college campuses, sadly, here in America and in Europe? Is nothing new. Satan has a long campaign of trying to exterminate the Jews. That phrase, from the river to the sea, means from the river to the sea, there ain't going to be no Jews because they're all going to be dead. And any of you to fall into that mess, you better watch yourself. You better watch yourself. Why? What's going to happen? Well, we'll show you. You join the ranks of people like Haman, Hitler, Hamas, satanically driven. But God has some promises that we would do well to remember in his covenant, an eternal covenant, which means it can never be broken. The Lord, who? Say louder. The Lord said to Abram, he changed his name to Abraham later on, leave your native country, go to a land I'll show you, which is the Holy Land. I will make you into a what? Great nation, I will bless you and make you famous. You'll be a blessing to others. And I will, look at this, bless, I'll do what? Bless those who bless you, and what will I do? Curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Why is Satan so anti-Israel, anti-Jew? Because that was, for one thing, they are God's chosen. You might not like it. You might say, oh, I don't agree with everything they do. Okay, I don't agree with everything America does, all right? But they are God's chosen people. He has not changed that. For some reason, like, why? They're not anybody. God, why are you here? Why are you a Christian? You weren't any great shakes. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that God chooses the lowly. He goes to the bottom of the barrel, people. If you're here in church, it's not because God goes, oh, man, I need that person on my team. God's like, all right, who's the most worthless person I could find? Oh, John Houston, here you are, bottom of the barrel. All right. Why? Because then God gets glory. Then he gets glory. So God took Abram, who was a pagan idol worshiper, and said, hey, I want you to come to a country I will show you. And Abram obeyed God. And from Abram, God brought the Jews. Oh, by the way, God also, through the Jews, brought us somebody who really impacted us a lot. What was his name?
Jesus.
Right. And in the end times, God is going to, in the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, it's going to be really, really, really Jew-focused, focused around Israel, that whole thing, the tribulation period. And God is going to take that nation and bring them to himself, open their eyes, and there's going to be amazing evangelism in the midst of huge persecution. And God's going to once again use the Jews. I'm not saying everything they do, and every politician, every Jewish politician is right, and you know, people that disagree with them are wrong. No, 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 that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you had better bless them. And the Bible says pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and because, you know, and not curse them, not jump on some political bandwagon that you don't know what you're doing. So that's the promise of God. He moves on. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, you're like, no, it's not. Well, the Jewish calendar is, all right? It's our April. In the 12th year of the king, of King Ahasuerus, King Xerxes. So, all right, now, we first saw this dude when he had been on the throne for 3 years, 3 years into his reign. And then he went off to attack Greece in the fifth and sixth years. Esther became queen not until his seventh year. 5 more years have gone by. That's why I told you. This isn't just like, this happened in a week, a month, a year even. This is multiple years. There are spaces that we, if we're not careful, we miss on this. So in the first month, they cast Pur, from which we get the word Purim. That, it's a lot, all right? Before Haman, day after day, they cast it month after month till the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, March. You're like, what is that all about? Well, were they gambling, casting lots? No, casting lots was how they made decisions. It's back in the day. The Hebrews did it. They had the Urim and Thummim from the priest's vestments. And all we could figure out, we don't have them today, is that they were a couple little things with different writing on different sides. Think dice, but not really dice. But they would do in a different ways in different countries, and they would cast them, and thinking that, okay, whatever it lands on, that's prophecy, that's going to happen. So when should we kill all these pesky Jews? All right, so they're throwing them down. Maybe next week, snake eyes, crap. All right, maybe next month, oh crap. And so they come 11 months away. They said, okay, all right, we're going to take care of this Jew problem 11 months away. And it wasn't gambling, it was how they made decisions. March of next year. Then verse number 8, Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people. Now he's setting it up. He's been doing all this in the background. There's a certain people, and I'm sure he did it really. There's a certain people scattered amongst the dispersed amongst the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people. They do not keep your laws, so that it's not in your profit, the king's profit, to tolerate them. You could translate that to let them exist. If it pleased the king, he said, I've got a solution. Never come to me. And I tell the staff this, you come to me with a problem, come to me with a solution. So this guy knows some leadership. He's got, I got a problem, but I also got a solution. Here it is. If it pleased the king, let it be decreed that they be what? Say it louder. Destroyed. And by the way, I know you went through that Greek thing, that Greek war that, you got your butt handed to you and you wasted a lot of money on it. But he didn't say that, but he's, I know that we don't have a lot of cash in the royal coffers. I'll pay 10,000 talents. A talent is not a coin. It is a sack of coins. I will pay 10,000 large sacks of silver. That's a lot of money. In other words, he's saying, I am going to finance this, getting rid of this Jew problem, totally shameless bribe. So the king, verse number 10, took his signet ring. That was not just a ring, but it had the king's signet in it, and he would, use it to stamp his royal orders. King takes it off and says, all right, here, basically whatever you want, dude. Make any laws, any rules. And they could not be changed, even by the king. Those rules, those laws could not be changed. Gave it to Haman, gave him a blank check. And the weird thing is, the sickening thing is, the king never asked who these people are. He didn't say, well, who are we talking about? You know, he's just like, yeah, sounds like a good idea. Now, we know from the first chapters that he was typically drunk a lot. So that could be, but also because this is him. Like, I'm King Xerxes. I'm a god. And the king said to Haman, do with them as seems good to you. And then the king's scribes were summoned. Letters were sent by Pony Express. Well, it doesn't say that. Couriers to all the king's provinces with instructions. All right, here's what we want you to do to the Jews. We want you to destroy them. We want you to kill them. We want you to annihilate all of them. Who? You know, young, old, women, children, in one day. March 13th. Apparently, I just, being from reading to the text, realized that Persia didn't have the Second Amendment going on there. But anyway, to annihilate all Jews, plunder their goods, kill them, and keep their stuff. Because again, Haman, he's pretty smart. He's a leader, and he understands human nature. He understands fallen human nature. Because people are like, what? You want me to kill my neighbor, that nice Mr. Goldstein? I mean, our kids go to the same school together. He's got a different faith. It's a little weird, but he always waves at me and helps me cut my grass. Oh, but if I do that, I can get his new Lexus? Wilma, get me my gun. It stirred up that mob mentality, like what we saw on October 7th, 2023. When Hamas came in there, who are evil, let me tell you something, folks. Don't know where you're at politically, don't even care. Hamas is evil, wicked, driven by Satan. I'm sure there are some people in them, at least in some of the Palestinians, who are decent, good people, but these are the people, terrorists, who are ruling that area. You saw what they did after the peace treaty. They started shooting their own people. On October 7th, 2023, some of the people that weren't Hamas, just people that were living in that Palestinian Authority area, decided they were going to join with killing the Jews. They found one of them in Texas recently, who moved to Texas, to America, after he killed a bunch of Jews and bragged about it. Verse 14, copy of the document was to be issued as a decree to every province by proclamation to all the people to be ready. Hey, be ready. NLT translates it, be ready to do your duty. Ha, it's patriotic. Kill those Jews. That's how it was in Germany. Satan so twists. Let me just say this, all right? This is free. Some of you need to be careful. On the left, you got your problem Jew-hating people. You do. You got a lot of them. On the right, some of you folks, some of you listen to them. Make some of you mad, but that's okay. All right? People like Candace Owens said some really, really, really Jew-hating vitriolic stuff. Others of them, Tucker Carlson. I'm going to get some of you. I'm going to get emails on this one. Tucker said some things. I'm like, Tucker, what are you doing, man? Where are you coming from, man? There's some on the right. Yeah, there's a bunch on the left, and there's some on the right that are starting to play around with this. Extreme Jew, it's the Jews. That's what Satan does. I'm not saying the Jews are perfect. My brother-in-law is Jewish, and, you know, he's got his issues. Yeah. Love you, Howard. Not perfect. All right. The couriers went out and hurriedly by order of the king. And the king and so they made this decree, yeah, I'm going to kill a bunch of our population, just exterminate them, give their stuff away. And the king and Haman sat down to drink because, of course, they did, because this is him. Ah! Idiot. And poor Esther's married to this dude now for 5 years. But what happened politically in the city? Of course, the city of Susa was thrown into confusion. Of course it was. Chapter 4. We're driving toward it. When Mordecai learned that all had been done, because now he's sitting in the council, he tears his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, because that's what Jews did to show, oh, no, and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry, went to the entrance of the king's gate. No one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. He couldn't come in there with all the rest of the people, you know, on the council. He had to stand outside and wail. Arr! In every province there was great mourning among the Jews, fasting, weeping, lamenting. Many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. And we read this, and it's hard for us to contextualize what this really would be. So I thought the best way to do it is just try to contextualize it right here in this room. All right? So let me ask you, all right, don't yell anything out, but with a raised hand, how many Baptists or you grew up Baptists are in here? Come on, Baptists, come on, come on, come on. Some of you are like, ah, come on. Loud and proud, Baptists, come on, keep it, hold on. I gotta see. Now, all right, you non-Baptists, look around at those Baptists. Hold your hand up, Baptists, be proud. All right, you got them? Okay, now put your hands down, Baptists. Now, how would it be if the government passed, because the government passes stupid laws, right? I mean, some stupid laws. Can we agree? Yeah. Oh, yeah. All right, the government passes a law, it's not beyond the pale, because these type of laws have happened when Satan's stirring things up, that all the problems in America are because of the Baptists. And they'd have a point. You ever been to a Baptist church business meeting? The average one? Huh? If you haven't, you've missed the fist fights. To the glory of God. Not always, but many times. Praise God, not here. Hallelujah. But yeah. And in America, you know, those Baptists, they're hotheads. A lot of hothead Baptists. We just need to get rid of the Baptists. So 11 months from now, there's going to be a 2026 American version of the Hunger Games to hunt down all the Baptists, take their stuff. Even if they used to be Baptist, and now they just say, I'm non-denom. No, you used to be a Baptist. Tap, tap, pew, pew. All right? But take their stuff. Now, you Methodists, you were looking at those Baptists when they're raising their hands, and now you're thinking, she does have a nice car. I might be for that law. I mean, that's how it spins. All right? So, verse 4. When Esther's young women, these are the slaves, basically, and her eunuchs, they're poor dudes, always around, came and told her the queen was deeply distressed. So she didn't know. This law had been passed. You know, the king's getting blitzed with Haman and the laws, and people are crying all over the place. But she's, you know, in her little bubble, her ivory palace. She's like, well, there's Mordecai out there. Mordecai, what in the world? And you know, she's told, Mordecai's out there, and he's wearing sackcloth and ashes, and he's wailing. And I don't know if you've ever been in the Middle East and hear people wail. All right? Some of you grew up when they have funerals, and you're a lot more expressive than other folks and stuff like that. You know, it's just kind of expected, and it comes out. And in the Middle East, they used to pay people. You have a funeral, you got to pay, you know, for the mourners. And they were professional mourners. How would you like that to be your job? They're coming. And so he's out there, he's doing that, you know, it's gonna get around. So she sends garments off. She's like, oh my goodness, I'm so embarrassed, I don't know what he's doing. That he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, and ordered him to go, hey, find out what this was and why it was. I love this dude. Mordecai told him all that happened. So Mordecai's like, dude, where you know? What? Well, you don't even know? He said, well, Esther doesn't know. All right, well, tell her. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and all the king's people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, because she knows now what he's going to ask. She's like, uh-oh, I see. So all the king's, everybody knows that if any man or woman, she's like, goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there's but one law to be put to death, except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter to, so that he may live. She said, wait. I think I know where this is going. You think that, okay, I'm now married to the king, and I'm just going to go in and say, oh, please don't kill my people, but I want you to know there's this law, and you know there's this law that if I do that without his invitation, I will die unless he holds that scepter out to me. I just want you to know that I'll probably die doing this. But as for me, She says, I have not been called to come into the king in these 30 days. It's been 30 days. I mean, he's got all these other women. He's got this harem. I see him about once a month. And they told Mordecai what Esther said. Mordecai told him to reply to Esther, I love this. Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you'll escape any more than all the other Jews, because the king's order, which cannot be reversed, says to kill all Jews. And one day they're going to find out that you're a Jew, and they, whether the king wants to or not, he can't reverse his order. You're going to have to be killed too. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. He's got the faith, man. But you and your father's house will perish. And then he says this amazing, amazing, amazing setup phrase. And who knows? Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom, what? For such a time as this. Love that. God's setup is finally starting to dawn on Mordecai. I mean, that horrible thing where his, you know, my beautiful niece is basically being made a sex slave. And I didn't stand up. I didn't do anything about it. I didn't say, you have to kill me first, man. And they took her. And then she's promoted to the queen, to this crazy, whacked out, evil king. Is that all that thing that distressed me for five stinking years? Is this why that happened? He's starting to dawn on him. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Mordecai gave Esther God's hope in the trial because it's finally dawning on him. God's context in this whole tragedy for such a time as this. It's not just for people 3,000 years ago. Who knows? This difficult marriage you're in, you've been in for years. Who knows if God, and God, remember, Esther and Mordecai, they weren't following really, they weren't following God. They were disobeying God on some levels. They kind of got themselves into this in a way. You say, well, I got myself into this marriage. I married somebody I shouldn't have married. Okay, all right, get it. The Bible says that God can cause all things to work together for good to them who love God. So who knows whether this difficult marriage you're in and you've been in is for such a time as this. God has been setting you up, and you thought he was letting you down. Who knows whether you lost your job for such a time as this. One of our guys who had a job, a good job, for 16 years, they let him know and let him go and let him know via, I think, text. Hey, guess what? You don't have a job anymore, jerks. For such a time as this, who knows whether you got this disease for such a time as this. God is still on the throne. He's still on the throne. And you ought to write this down. God is never in a hurry. He is never in a hurry. You and I are. We're trying to keep up, man, right? We're just like, oh, look at the time. Ah, and we're running around. We're in a hurry. Before this message, I realized I didn't have my iPad. Like, where's my stupid iPad? Yeah, it must be in the truck. In the truck, I park, as many of you should, dadgum you, over at Bon Secours. I take the shuttle. Now I got my truck over at Bon Secours with my iPad. Oh, it's 15 minutes before the service. So I'm trying to get my office. But I'd given my truck keys to Liz. Now I'm in my office, at my office door going, maybe it's in here, but I can't get in to my own office. So I went to the kitchen and I got some kitchen tools. This is all happening right before you all get in here. La, 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 la. I'm like, oh dear Lord. And I got a spatula, trying to pray. Finally, Tim comes with my keys and said, hey, it's in your office, praise the Lord. I have a good staff that keeps me sane. Praise the Lord. Give him a hand. Yay. But I was in a hurry. I had, you know, tick, 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 tick. God is never in a hurry. God is never in a hurry. He's like, and then, okay now. and changes your life. He left Joseph in prison for at least 10 years. He left Moses on the backside of the desert for 40 years. And then Moses had to take a bunch of Jews, rebellious, idiotic Jews. I didn't say they're all wonderful. A lot of them are idiots. In the desert for 40 years. You know, and they're just disobeying and disobeying and disobeying. Over and over and over again. God says, I ain't in a hurry. I see that you are. He's still on the throne. He's got this. He's taking this mess and he's setting you up, even though it looks like he's letting you down. Verse 15, Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. And I love this too. Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a what? A fast. Some of you have never fasted and you need to learn that spiritual discipline. Oh, John, I pray. Good. And you ought to pray. You know, you have not because you ask not. And so, but there are times when you need to, when it's huge and it's serious, there's a time to fast. There's a time to fast. And to get before God and to go, God, I'm going to go without. There's another scripture. I'm taking too long, but who cares? That the Bible says that some of us, our God is our belly. Yeah, I'm sucking it in right now as I speak. But it is. We're, oh, must have food. And fasting is just you saying, all right, I'm going to strike a blow to my body, make it my slave, 1 Corinthians 9, so that after I preach to others, I myself would not be disqualified. I'm going to rule my body. My body's not going to rule me. And I'm going to spend that time. And every time the hunger pains hit, I'm going to say, I'm going to raise my hands to heaven and say, God, we need an answer now. I know you're not in a hurry, but Lord, it's getting close to the deadline. Whatever the deadline is. So she says, man, I want them to fast. And my young women and I, we're going to fast. And then I will go to the king. Though it is against the law, and if I perish, what? I perish. Esther started dawn on her. Maybe it hit her this time. This is huge. I could die. But I love Pastor Dan's statement. Some of you need to get this. Can't scare me with heaven. You can't scare me with heaven. All right. Oh, you might die. Cool. Then I go to a better place. No taxes. No mosquitoes. Tomahawk steaks every day. Butter that just flows down a river. I'm making this stuff up, but biscuit trees. Made that up too. Some of you are in Revelation. I don't see the biscuit trees. It's in the Greek, in the damn. It is whatever you're going through. It is what it is. That's just a profound, and it's not even a biblical statement, but it agrees with the Bible. It is what it is. Some of them are like, oh, I got this problem. It is what it is. So act on it. It is what it is. My marriage is falling apart. It is what it is. But you need to act on it. Okay? You're not going to just have a magic wand. Boom, your marriage. Ah, it's wonderful. No. It is what it is. My kid's on drugs. My kid's on crack. It is what it is. That's not fatalistic. That's just like, this is what it is. You need to deal with this. You need to maybe fast, pray, seek. Esther's been grown by God, and she's grown so much over these 5 years. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Esther obeyed Mordecai. Now, Mordecai's obeying Esther. She took her queen card and threw it down. And he said, yes, ma'am. Probably almost everybody in this room can relate at some level to Esther and Mordecai. And Mordecai is basically saying, hey, I was living a nominal believer's life. I've been kind of running from God. I've been kind of disobedient, but now I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to do right. And I heard the king was going to be assassinated. And so I put myself out there to keep it from happening. I mean, hey, he's the one that took my niece and brought her into sex slavery. You would think that I'd want the dude dead. But I realized, okay, all right, no, he's the king and whatever, so I'm going to, you know, help save his life. I did that. And then I was told to bow to this idiot guy, this Haman, and You know, I said, no, I'm going to take a stand, man. I'm going to finally take a stand, and I ain't bowing to you. I only bow to my God. I stuck my neck out, and this is the thanks that I get. They're going to kill. Basically, because I did this, people are going to die because I didn't bow. If I'd have bowed, then there wouldn't be any of this. Now all the Jews are going to stink and die. Some of you, you had been living a nominal faith life, but God convicted you. You stepped it up. You started living out your faith. You're taking some stands. Maybe you started serving in a ministry here at Point Harbor. Maybe you trusted Christ. You got baptized. You were scared of that, but you did it because you saw that it's a command of Jesus, and Jesus even modeled it for us. You joined this church when that's not culturally the thing that, you know, people do a lot of. You started giving instead of hoarding. You started tithing instead of tipping. And instead of blessing you, God has let you down. You got more bills now than you had when you started giving. You got more problems now. You say, I thought the TV preachers told me that if I just, you know, did what God wanted, then I'm going to have blessings. It's going to be wonderful. I'm going to have health. I'm going to have wealth. It's going to be awesome. But that isn't what has happened to me. God, you are letting me down. Instead of showing up, you've gone, I think, on an extended vacation. You've gone invisible. It's almost worse than when you were running from God. Here's the message I want you to get. Here's the message of the Bible. The one that goes, there's a huge thread threaded through the whole Word of God. God is typically the most present at the place that he seems the most absent. God is typically the most present at that very place that he seems the most absent. You say, that sounds like preacher talk, John. Prove it. Okay, ultimate proof, the murder of his own son. He could have stopped it. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 26, Jesus said, God could stop this. Don't you realize I could ask my Father for thousands of angels? Ask. Have not because you ask not, but I could ask, and he would send them instantly. I'll ask specifically, and he would answer, bam, just like that. He'd get me out of this thing. Thank you, brother. I saw a movement over there. I was getting ready to have security. No, that's all right. That's okay. That's all right. So, but God didn't and allowed Satan and sin to seemingly win at Calvary. I mean, those believers that were gathered around, the ones that hadn't run away, the believers, every believer, I guarantee you, thought that God was ultimately and even scandalously absent. Where's God in this? We thought this dude was going to be the Messiah. We thought he was the Messiah. John, that's how I feel in my situation. What's going on? Because you don't see the backstory. You don't see the setup of God. You don't see the invisible hand of God. He tells us about Jesus. This Jesus following the deliberate and well-thought-out plan of God. The deliberate and well-thought-out plan. It doesn't say Satan. It says who? It says who? Was betrayed by men. The plan of God was that Jesus get betrayed. And yet God's not the author of sin. How's that work? I got no clue. He was handed over to you. You pinned him to the cross and you killed him. And it was all the well thought out plan of God. God wasn't letting Jesus down, he was setting Jesus up. Philippians tells us about it. Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then he says this, Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should what? Bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He was setting Jesus up. Death. And nobody got it. Nobody saw it. It was in Scripture. They didn't see it. Burial. Resurrection. Why? Because if he didn't do that, we'd all go to hell. He was setting Jesus up. ultimately to every knee is going to bow, but before he got there, he had to go through the grave, through the cross, through the grave, through the resurrection. But why can't I see God in this, John? Why can't I at least want to feel him? I get that. But Hebrews, find your solace in Hebrews. Hebrews 11 is called the what? Faith chapter. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for. And hope, this hope is not, I hope. But it's like, I've got a solid, you know, conviction. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not what? Say it louder. See, this is what the ancients were commended for. It talks about Moses. By faith, Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God for 40 years and then 40 more with them, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Look at this. He persevered. How did Moses do it? Because he saw him who is invisible. And he had to see through eyes of faith when it felt like God was letting him down. Well, John, I'm not backslidden. I'm trying to serve God. I'm trying to, you know, do right. But I'm being taken advantage of. Where is God in this? Joseph, when he had gone to prison, been in prison for 10 years at least, been treated as a slave, his brothers finally come, and he's now second in command in Egypt. God had set it up. Then God let him down. At least it felt like it when you're in a hard, nasty prison for 10 years. And then God pulled him out in a day and made him second in command. You intended to harm me, he told his brothers, but God intended it all for what? Good. He brought me into this position, whatever position you're in, so I could save the lives of many people. There's a purpose in this. And Joseph says, bam, now I see it. I questioned God for years. His brothers saw it too. His father saw it too. God allows the evil to shape and position his children for good and to save others. It's not just all about you and your feelings and your pain. It is, but it's more than that. I had an old preacher. I don't say this very often because it scares people, but it's, I think, true. If God is going to, and he was talking about pastors, but he said, if God is going to greatly use a man, he has to first greatly hurt him. Then you see it all through the Bible. And that's not because God's a masochist. But we learn. We don't usually learn a lot on the mountaintop. We learn a lot in the valley. God is typically the most present at the place where he seems the most absent. He's not letting you down. He's setting you up, but not just for you, to impact others. With Esther, what did she do? She didn't just save herself, and we're going to see it. She was used to save a whole nation. Joseph saved not only a whole nation, but the nation of Egypt as well, and his family. Jesus saved all of us. All of us are set up. And a lot of times it feels like we're being let down. We stood around my dad as he lay dying in Rockford Memorial Hospital of that cancer a year later when he's 58. John, did you sense the presence of God in that room? I can't say I did. I don't know that I did. You hear all these cool stories about, you know, people in their last breath, the loved one, their last breath, they open their eyes and they're looking up past the ceiling, past everyone, and then they say something like, look, I see Dad, I see Mom, I see Jesus. But Dad was in a morphine-induced coma. He breathed, and then he didn't. Where's God? I asked that. Driving home by myself from the hospital through tears. And I, you know, I'm a mature enough believer. I know God, you know, I know all this stuff. But when you're in it, like some of you are in it, it hurts. And you ask, and you ought to ask because, I mean, you're saying it in your heart anyway, and he knows your heart, so you might as well say, hey, God, help me out here. Where are you at? So I was asking, I was like, God, I don't understand this, man. I don't understand. I mean, there are people that my dad knows, other farmers in the area, who are, one guy was arrested for porn and taking advantage of little girls, and he lived to a ripe long age in his 80s. But my daddy dies at 58. And a verse from the Psalms appeared on my frontal lobes and in my heavy heart. And I love, I use this verse, if you die, I'll probably use it at your funeral. I will. Precious, say precious. In the sight of who? The Lord is what? The death of who? His saints. You Catholics think that's the people that with the pie on top of their head, but a saint is simply somebody who's a Christian. That's the biblical term. Now, some of you are saints, but you act like you ain't. But if you're a believer, you're a saint. And that verse came to me as if God was saying, you didn't see me, John. Maybe you didn't even feel me, but I was there. I was there. I not only saw everything, I was directing everything. Because precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. Precious to me because guess what? Your dad, he's already just been an hour and a half, but we're showing we're showing him all the farms up in heaven. He's not dying at that hospital. That's just the shell. And I found out later that my dad, because of the cancer, he had these buddies that he grew up with. And as far as I know, I think this is correct. You know, when you grow up with your buddy and you get in trouble with your buddy and you've known each other since that tall, and then you become a Christian and they haven't, you know, it's hard to, isn't it hard to, you know, share your faith, how God, you know, they knew that he was a Christian. They knew he went to church and all, but he never shared his faith with them. But now that you're going to be seeing Jesus in a few hours or a few days, they came up, one from Mississippi, the other from up there, North Illinois. They were in the room, Carl and Junie. And my dad said, guys, they're like, oh, man, we're hoping that it's that, you know, you're gonna. He, Dad said, no, I think I'm gone. I think I'm dying. Then he said, Carl and Jenny, I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven, not because I'm a church guy, but then he gave him the gospel, and then he said, I want to know that I'll see you again in heaven. And you guys, I've grown up with you. You need to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And these big dudes, both of them farmers, everybody's crying. God used cancer to set that stage for the potential saving of many people. Question, what's the invisible God setting you up for? The God that you, maybe this morning, still think is letting you down. What's he setting you up for? Why don't you say, Lord, feels like you're letting me down, but I know you're the setup God. So help me to, Lord, help me to look for the setup and to act in obedience. God, we pray that you'll do your work in and through us, to us. Lord, a lot of pain in this room. A lot of bad decisions, a lot of pain from that. But help us to realize if we're your children, you're going to make that stuff work out. And we just need to cooperate. So help us to look for the setup and see, Lord, and to remember that you're never in a hurry, but we certainly are. Lord, some folks coming close to deadlines, and I pray that you'll do it, set it up, bring it to fruition before that deadline passes. In Jesus' precious name, all God's people said, amen.